You know that we love our on-demand listeners here at Lutheran Public Radio. Now, if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. in 2008, please consider making a year-end gift to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and mail it to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. LPR, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us as we approach the end of 2008.
On behalf of all Americans, Laura and I extend our condolences to those suffering from the terrorist attacks in Mumbai, India. We mourn those who lost their lives, including American citizens.
That's President Bush reacting to the terrorist attacks last week in India. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's Monday afternoon, the 1st of December. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, and our in-studio email address for the next hour, talkback at issuesetc.org. We'll begin with a half-hour conversation on the terrorist attacks in India, and then we'll review an Advent sermon preached by Pastor George Borghardt of St. Mark Lutheran Church in Conroe, Texas. Yesterday, the church began its church year and the season of Advent. Dr. Victor Raj is Missions Professor of New Testament and Assistant Director of the Institute for Mission Studies at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, formerly served as President of Concordia Theological Seminary in Nagercoil, India, and he's author of the book, The Hindu Connection, Roots of the New Age. Dr. Raj, welcome back.
Good evening, Todd. Good to be with you.
Reading about seeing these, the news about these violent attacks in India, are you shocked by this kind of violence in your native country?
Yes, I am, because India is not known to be a violent nation by its nature, by practically having to coexist with, because naturally this is a country of which is the home for a lot of the major world religions and different cultures and different languages and so on. And you asked me a difficult question, but I just answered the question the best way I could. Since 9/11, the focus has been on New York and the issues surrounding the attack there, but already in 1993 there have been evidences of at least attempts at terrorizing the Indian nation. A bombing here, a bombing elsewhere, derailing railroads, etc. have been happening, but these days it has taken a different shape, and it is now brought to the attention of the world that terrorism is not limited to one country or one nation. It's a global phenomenon, and India is now the latest victim.
Does it appear to have, at least from your observation of the situation as we see it so far, does it appear to have a religious element in these attacks or in its motivation?
I said 93, and thereon, I believe 99%, if not 100% of the people who have initiated this and executed such mischief are at least by name Islamic sounding. And so I have that challenge to deal with. On the other hand, these are people who, especially in this latest one in Mumbai, the evidence is favoring the fact that the majority of the folks who have been actively involved in this mischief came from other countries, in this case Pakistan. We have passport evidences of a couple of the people who were caught live and other things. And the story, as it broke, also was reminiscing to a ship that came by the sea, and these folks, 19 of them, I'm told, checked in as regular guests or tourists, and they just became friendly with the community there, and then it all happened.
Talk a bit about the other incidents of violence having to do with Christian persecution recently in this very same region of India.
Yeah, it's slightly north of Mumbai, and the most recent one that we talked about a month ago is literally on the north. This one, the Mumbai, is on the northwest, central northwest side of India, and the persecution of Christians took place about the central east north of India. So they are about 1,000 miles apart, geographically speaking. The Mumbai one is significant enough because it is the New York of India. It's the industrial capital, the finance capital. It's a place that is filled with tourists, international business, not only internationally, but also folks from other states within India would actually go to this place and settle. Bombay, we are talking about 17 million people, and I'm told about 2.5 to 3 million people commute to this downtown Mumbai by train every day. So this is the life and the nerve system of India. Indian business, yeah.
Is there a history of if not open hostility, then some veiled hostility between Hindus and Muslims in India?
Yeah. Yes, you could say, because India, as we know, used to be known as the Indian subcontinent, which included what is now called Pakistan and Bangladesh. Pakistan on the east on the west of India, and Bangladesh in the east of India. So these are two major pockets of Islam. 98% to 99% of the citizens in these two nations are Muslim, and India became independent of the British, along with Pakistan and Bangladesh, in 1947. Until then, this is one nation. Although religion kind of divided the people, these are all Indian people of Indian descent, if you will. And even today, there are in the administration the India government, folks who were actually born in what is now called Pakistan. Musharraf, the former president of Pakistan, was actually born in what is now known as India. So this is not a strange place for interacting of Pakistanis and Indians.
How do you explain the tensions between India and Pakistan, given their very recent common history?
There is that issue of Kashmir, which is kind of a disputed area. I'm still thinking, because I'm a teacher of religion, I'm still thinking there is a strong sense of religion there. Kashmiris are majority Muslims. On the other hand, there is also a greater, I insist, sense of nationalism, and folks who are born and brought up as Indians would like to be Indians. And a majority, I would submit, of the level-headed Indian citizens, and I believe Pakistani citizens, are nationalists. They are patriotic about their nation. So the issue is it's a mixed bag. Unfortunately, Islam or Hinduism does not have a clear-cut doctrine of the distinguishing of church and state. So that's an issue. So politically, you would see this as a political struggle. But the average member of any religious community would easily see this also as a religious struggle. That's the issue. So I'm making two points. And one is the common grassroots understanding that religion and culture are together, and perhaps the uninformed, religiously zealous person does not see the distinction. So when a Pakistani is attacked, it is natural for a Muslim to think that, okay, this is a religious attack. That's the first issue. The second issue is the evidence, again, from a layman's point of view, so far, I'm talking about that in the last two decades, and especially since terrorism and the Al-Qaeda became common, part of the common vocabulary, there is a sense of Islamic, at least militant Islamic sense involved in these attacks. That's the bad part of it. There is a confusion there, though. Yeah.
How with only about a minute here before we take our break, Dr. Raj, how much of Islam, we think of Islam as Westerners in terms of Western Islam or radical terroristic kind of Islam. How much of Islam in India, as far as you can tell, is of a more radical nature?
Very little of it until recently. Very little of it until recently because, as we started out the conversation, India has learned to coexist peacefully in spite of differences of cultures, languages, and religions. India has in good spirit, maintained a sense of nationalism and unity in spite of our differences. However, with this new trend in some kind of a resurgence of religious militancy, I believe people are polarizing. They see this as political, but at the same time, they are unable to undo the religious elements embedded in those movements. That's a sad commentary of what's actually happening. Because before we break, in 2001, there was an attack on the India's capital. And the folks who were actually involved in were Muslim, at least namesake, and the organization that took ownership of this attack was actually an Islamic militant unit. So those things are indeed there.
It's Monday afternoon, the 1st of December. What kind of questions or comments do you have about last week's terrorist attack in India? Our email address here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. And our call-in number on this Monday, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. In about 15 minutes, we'll review an Advent sermon preached by Pastor George Borghardt of St. Mark Lutheran Church in Conroe, Texas, beginning the season of Advent by doing a little sermon review. When we come back, more conversation with Dr. Victor Raj on the terrorist attacks in India. 1-877-623-6943 or talkback@issuesetc.org.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, click promote, and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Issues Etc., Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran Church, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking Dr. Victor Raj, past president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Nagercoil, India, about last week's terrorist attacks in India. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. We don't usually think of some of these religions that make up the broad landscape of India as being violent in and of themselves. In fact, Hinduism has a long history of nonviolence, especially from the time of when people started to really pay attention to it in the West. Its greatest proponents have been champions of nonviolence. What's going on, especially with regard to Hindu-Christian relations there in India?
Hinduism, again, there is a fundamental difference between the way, especially Lutherans, understand Christianity, religion and politics, and the way all other religions, especially when in countries they are a majority, understand religion and politics, and the latter is the problem here, because there is a claim from a very popular point of view, from a down-to-earth point of view, that there should be a nation for each religion, and India is 85%, 83% for sure, Hindu, and there is also a strong sense of colonialism attached to Christianity. So the resurgence of Hinduism within the nation of India is claiming that India is for Hindus and all others should either become Hindu, which is the native religion of Indians, or leave the country and go places where their religion is practiced. That's fundamental. I'm talking about the most zealous approach to this whole thing, and that's what's happening. And when that philosophy is let loose to the grassroots, people do all kinds of things which are, in my opinion, subhuman. That's what happened in Assam.
How did they square that with, I think in particular about the time of democratization in India, when in fact after the colonial period, or at least when it's breaking away, leaders like Gandhi, it's hard to say, did anything that would have advocated any kind of violence. Resistance, yes, but violence, certainly not.
No, not at all, because Gandhi's policy was non-violence, practically peaceful coexistence, and Indians call our land motherland, so all Indians are brothers and sisters. That's the foundational philosophy of Gandhi, and also that's the pledge that we all make as Indians, living together as a family. But this religious overtones built into the politics of today are constantly undermining that socialistic and mutual coexistence philosophy. Because religion is a very personal thing, and it can become vibrant and also revolutionary when you take it very personally and assume that all of the religions are your enemies. And from a social point of view, there is reason for that, because Christians are aggressive. Whatever way you want to take the word aggressive, because they testify to the faith that they are given to believe, teach, and confess, and they are not shy of it. There is sociology, psychology, etc. of religion, but in the case of Christians, for them, religion is something very personal. It is not the religion, but it is the transformation that took place in their lives as they understood Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So they are vocal about it. They simply will not shut up. So the issue is that maybe 50 years ago, until 50 years ago, you could say that, okay, this is a colonial movement that has come to our country and occupied us, and they gave us this religion. And gone are those days. In spite of their departure, in spite of the freedom the nation of India has been able to enjoy and build itself as a nation since 1947, the so-called foreign religion is going away, not going away at all. It is only taking deep roots in the community. And in spite of the fact that much of the monetary and other emoluments that earlier Christians may have received from the West, even if such support is practically absent these days. Indian Christians themselves are going out to even remote places and being missionaries. So that is a challenge. It's an aggressive movement in that sense. It continues to be a challenge.
So in India, Is it almost inevitable that the Christian communities there, if they continue to be bold and proselytizing, will find themselves between the hammer of Islam and the anvil of Hinduism?
Yes, because again, from the down to earth point of view, the Christians are excited that they are a saved community. They are different, and they do not want their native brothers and sisters not to know about the sweetness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they have no other goal except to witness the faith. And they are not, as much as I can think, because they don't even have the resources. They don't have the manpower. They don't have the militant support system to actually go into a revolution. Their goal is simply to witness to what Christ has done for them and bring others to that great excitement. So they will simply not shut up. And practically, the Spirit is working in the lives of a lot of others, and changes are happening. 20 years ago, 25 years ago, some states even said you have to be 18 years of age, and you should go to the court of law and before a magistrate tell that you were not coerced, but on your own, you are making a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, and so you want to be a Christian. So it came to that point, and some states still implement that. Insist on doing that. The point is, Christianity is notoriously understood as a movement that came from the West, and Westerners were supporting these people with monetary gifts so that they would become Christian. Little do they know that it is actually the act of the Holy Spirit who causes people to convert. It's actually the Holy Spirit who simply will not let anybody not confess Jesus Christ as Lord once they came to that faith. And these people are living up to that spiritual experience, and it continues to be a challenge.
So, in essence, with only about a minute here, we're simply watching replayed again for us to see, this time with regard to the Christian persecution there in India. We're really watching what has been, for the most part in Christian history, the reality for many, many, perhaps the majority of Christians.
Indeed so. Indeed so. Because history will soon tell. I mean, it is already telling that this kind of coercion and pressure from the point of the sword is not going to quell the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to go on. And there are Spirit-filled Christians who actually stand up, and they have nothing to lose except to know that they are a saved people by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they are not ashamed of it at all. In their own right, they are alive, and even if there are 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 people or families, they congregate and they come out in public, and that's precisely what they're doing.
Finally, then, do you expect more violence either against Christians or between Hindus and Muslims or any combination thereof in the future for India?
Two issues that concern me, Todd. The first one is whoever did this terrible thing in Bombay have already announced that their next target is Delhi. So that is already there in the picture. That's the global scenery of it. And the nation is aware of it, and the Chief Minister of Maharashtra, in which Bombay is a city, has already, the Deputy Chief has resigned, and the Central Defense Minister has resigned, and the President of India is actually visiting Mumbai as we speak, and all those things are happening. That's the first part. Second one is, because we are talking religion, this is a real thing, and Bombay, with this metropolitan culture there, is also a stronghold of both Hindus, and I dare say Hindu militants, and Muslims. And I could give you a head count of these people. This is a terrible thing. So this terrorist attack may be 2 days or 3 days, but the aftermath of that, where people are normally able to coexist with this triggering that has taken international proportions. My concern is that peace within that city and the surrounding area will be terribly disturbed, because this is a wound that has been inflicted in the social life of the people there. And in spite of national and international help to restore peace, Bombay has pretty much come to normalcy. That's what the newspapers say, already in 2 days. But this feud could go on, because people and families could take it personally and do something which would be very, in my opinion, very unwise to do. So those are the two challenges. The Al-Qaeda kind of attack will continue, because that is the nature of this whole movement. And if they are coming out in public and say, okay, now our next target is New Delhi, I think the Indian nation is conscious to know it's not only New Delhi, it's any other part of India. They are aware of it.
Dr. Victor Raj is Mission Professor of New Testament and Assistant Director of the Institute for Mission Studies at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Formerly served as President of Concordia Theological Seminary in Nagarkoil, India, author of the book The Hindu Connection, Roots of the New Age. Dr. Raj, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks so much, Todd.
When we come back, it's an Advent sermon review on this first Monday in Advent. Pastor George Borghardt of St. Mark Lutheran Church in Conroe, Texas, preaches a sermon. We'll review it with you right here on Issues, Etc., right after this.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Big Bang. Now, is it true?
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the editors of the Answers Biblical Worldview magazine.
Well, in most newspapers and schools, we're told that the universe began with a Big Bang. But should Christians believe this? First of all, we must look at what God revealed to us about what's occurred in the past. You see, He's been the only witness. When we read Genesis, we discover that God created the earth covered with water before He created the sun. But in the Big Bang theory, well, the earth formed after the sun, and was at first a hot molten blob. Thus, the Bible's account of the origins of the universe and the evolutionary Big Bang theory are in total conflict. This means the Big Bang theory has to be wrong. Creation scientists such as our astronomer Dr. Jason Lyle have researched the technical literature very carefully, and he's found that the Big Bang has assumptions that most people are unaware of. For instance, the Big Bang idea does not assume any center to the universe, and that the universe doesn't have any boundaries. Is the Big Bang true? Well, no. God created the earth first, then the sun.
Did God say anything in the Bible about the possibility of life in outer space? It's a topic we explore in our DVD entitled The Created Cosmos. It's actually shown inside our new planetarium. Well, for your donation of any amount today, we'd be happy to send this well-produced DVD right out to you. Call us toll-free at 888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89-ANSWERS.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem. And those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts, perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.